on this idea of be a Christian. And what does it look like? What does it look like to be a Christian? And in here, you know, John was really concerned over the state of the church. He was concerned over what they were doing, that somehow along the way the church and the world became looking very much alike. And what they were doing and how they're behaving, what their desires were. And John looked at that, and I think as a man who walked with the Lord and loved his church, his heart broke as he saw this. I'm going to use the word compromise in that. You know, because of the relationships that we are in, it should change our desires. Right? It should change. You see this in our earthly relationships, right? That, you know, when you get married, you want to know a great way to ruin your marriage? Act like a single person. Right? That in here, also because of this new relationship I have, and because I love my spouse and she loves me, it changes of what we do, and even our motives and everything changes. Right? We come back down through, and those of you who have children, you bring home that little one, and all of a sudden it changes everything. Mom, you will never eat a hot meal for the next 18 years. Right? Because it changes things. It changes things. You know, I shared with you, I remember at one point my mom was very concerned. And she was talking to me about things. I'm like, Mom, how long are you going to be a mom? You know? I'm an adult. I'm a grown man. And you know, she goes, as long as you're alive, I'm going to be your mom. Okay, yeah. Our relationship with Jesus needs to change everything. And so in this passage, we start down through, and John starts talking about the love that we have. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Not a lot of verses this morning, but there's so much packed in here. It really challenges us. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. The world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, allow your Spirit, Lord, to teach us. Lord, help us be receptive to your word. Lord, just help us to hear you. Let the word of God speak this morning. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. In here, what John does, he sets up the question of who do you love? Who do you love? And in here we talk about the idea of this agape love. Who do you choose to love is actually the question here. Who are you choosing to love? Who has that number one place in your life? And the question in here is, do you love the world? Or do you love God? Which one do you love? Well, of course, we know the answer, right? We're good Christian folks. We're in church. We all know, yeah, God, you're the one I love. My wife is good at saying, you know, tell me you love me. I'll say, yeah, I love you. She says, oh, show me. He talks cheap sometimes. Actions speak louder than words. In our lives, who has the most highest priority in our lives? Is it God? You know, it's interesting because we look at this idea and we're told in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking here, and he talks about, look, he says, no man can serve, what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon was just a secular god for wealth. Jesus elsewhere says, look, where your treasure is where your heart is going to be. On our lives, in our hearts, if you will, there's one throne that's there, and it's only big enough for one person. Who is on the throne of our lives? When we're in school, we had a professor challenge us. He goes, what I want you to do is I want you to write a list and write all the things in your life that you love. And our project was to write down, love God, love Jesus, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my mom, I love my siblings. And he goes through this, write this whole list. And it's almost like a Survivor game. He goes, now on this list, I want you to cross someone off. Who are you going to knock off? Right? So you go from 20 people or 20, going on to 19, go down to 18. And it was pretty easy. I'm going to knock off my siblings. They're gone, And you get down through until finally you come up to who are your final five. Ooh, that gets tougher. Finally, at the end of it, I had three names on the list. Actually, to be honest, it was four. Because if I'm honest, I put myself on the list. Because I love me. Right? Don't snicker, because you love you too. You spend all your time with you. Right? My name was on there, my wife's name was on there. And then God's name was on there. Then if you're honest, who you should cross off. And it was all said and done. What is the one name, if you're truly honest, what's the one name that's left? Is it God? What is one thing that you spend your time in, your energies with, your monies with? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be awesome, right? And it was really sobering to kind of do. I challenge you to go home and kind of go through that. It's like, oh, wow. End up stepping all over your toes. But in here, who do we love? Who do we choose to love? Once again, in 1 John, it says, do not love the world or things in this world. So the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. What we're talking about here is, I love trees, and I love the ocean. It's not talking about that when we're talking about the world here. We're talking about sort of that world system, the philosophies of the world. My mom used to always sing this song growing up. She'd be in the kitchen working away. She'd be singing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Right? So I grew up with hearing that all the time, and that's just stuck in me. Right? I'm in this world to belong to it. And yet you turn around and look at so many Christians' lives, and we are just like the world. We do what the world does. Our ambitions are the same as the world. And oftentimes what happens is when we take the world's things and just reflect it in the church. How we run things, how we do things, our desires are the same in the world. We just do it in a little Christian box. And John Moore says, look, don't love this world. Don't love its philosophies. Don't love its treasures. Don't love what it has to give. First place in your life. Seek out what He wants from you. Do what He asks you to do. Love Him with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And it's so easy to get caught up in loving this world. We're surrounded by it. Aren't we? We're bombarded with it. In the schools, they teach it to the children, the worldly philosophies. That you're just an animal that's kind of evolved up. They tell them to follow your heart, to do what you want, your desire, to satisfy yourself. In our schools today, even to mention God will get you in trouble. And I'm just amazed. I mean, this year we were down in Searsport doing Bible Club. So many of these kids just do not know the basics of the Bible. They don't know the stories. They're not taught it. Not even just the biblical type of things, but just sort of the moral things. I mean, many of you could probably claim, look, the morality of this world has gotten worse over the past 20, 30, 40 years. Things that were always kind of done in secret are now out in the open. Right? And we see the church going right along with it. We love the world. We love how the world does it. We want the world to like us. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Because why not? It says, look, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. Because they're so opposed to each other. The world's philosophy is incompatible with the Word of God. When Paul was here, he had many companions in his life. And in here we have Timothy and we have Titus and these other guys who travel along with him. We have John Mark and Barnabas. And we have these guys who traveled with Paul and ministered with him. In this was one gentleman whose name was Demas. And several times throughout Paul's letters, he says, look, I'm here and Timothy's here and Demas is here. And we're all serving God and we're all working away at this. By the time we get to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul has been arrested. Paul knows that this is it. That he probably won't survive this time. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes out this letter. He's pouring out his heart to this young man in the ministry. And in here he talks about this gentleman because what happened was when Paul was arrested, things became hard. People started to forsake him. People started to leave. And such a sad portion of Scripture is in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 10. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. This co-worker of mine has decided that, you know what? He loved the world more than he loved Jesus. Now, Thessalonica was a big metro city. It had all the bells and whistles. It had all the philosophies. It had all the wealth. It had all the great stuff. You know, just in a week, we're going to head off and we're going to go visit my family. And they're all in St. Paul and Minneapolis. We're going to be living in the city. Right? My daughter's in for a shock because we just drove through Bucksport on Saturday. It was all bumper to bumper. She's like, Dad, I don't like the city. She's got no idea what she's going into. Right? We lived in St. Paul for what, a year and a half, 2 years. My wife hates the city. We were there and she's like, I was working. We were right in the midst of it all. And we had gang shootings around us. And we had, you know, it was just, took you 3 hours to get anywhere because of the traffic. It was just, yeah, but I like kind of like the hustle and bustle of it all. But on the weekends, my wife was like, take me somewhere so I can see a tree. So there's a little park we could go to. And we drive through and she's like, trees, nature. You know, so the concrete and all that. But there's all the things you could want all within your fingertips. Within 5 minutes of your house, you had everything you can imagine and then some. Things open all hours of the night. You can do whatever you wanted. All the allures of the world is just dangled right there. And Demas looked at all that and says, I'd rather have that than Jesus. This Jesus thing is hard. This Jesus thing requires things of me. I'd rather have the world. How sad is that? But the choice comes down. Do we serve God or the world? Are we going to choose to raise our children and help raise our grandchildren in godly ways, the way the Bible says? Are we going to treat our spouses like God tells us to? Right now, the world looks at us as, you know, we're narrow-minded, we're old-fashioned. We define marriage as one man, one woman committed to each other for a lifetime. And the world says that's old fashioned. Right? We have the church going right along with the world. It says my heart. I drive around and see all these gay pride flags flying around saying, hey, love whoever you want. The Bible says that's wrong. The church is going right along with it. Loving the world. We're redefining marriage. Or not even doing marriage at all. You know, you go around and how many percent of people are just living together? And guess what? The church is right along with it. Yeah, yeah, that's okay. We'll just live together. But no. Sin is sin. You can't love God and the world at the same time. Jesus, I love you so much. And sometimes there is a cost. Right? And look at our relationships. The most valuable relationships we have in this world, it's all about husband and wife. There's a cost. But it's worth it. Right? You know, I love my daughter. I'd do anything for her. There's a cost. But love is worth it. Jesus, I love you. No matter the cost. We have that kind of love for the Lord. Demons chose the world. Because what happens is the things of this world, and the more involved we are in the world, the more involved we are in the philosophies of the world, what it does is contradicts and pulls us away. In the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about seed that was sown out, and some seed fell on hard ground, some thorny ground, some fell on thorny ground. And you can tell from this little picture, my daughter looked at it and says, hey, that looks like Groot. I don't know if you guys know, you know who Groot is. Alright. But she goes, oh, it's like, no. And some fell among thorny ground, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Jesus explained that, look, in our world, it's the cares of this world, it's the philosophies of this world, it's the love of this world, that will folks that will choke out our love for God. You can say, you're opulent. My love for God has grown cold. Well, maybe it's the cares of this world, the philosophies of this world, that's pulling us one way, and we're heeding those voices, and it quenches the love we have for God. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. John lists out three areas in our life in which the world influences us. And three avenues in which we can let the love of this world into our lives. First one, it's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. What is the desires of this body? We need to realize that, look, we're fallen. This world has been corrupted by sin. I have sinful desires. I have sinful thoughts. I'm just like you. I have temptations in my life. And sometimes because of what we've done in our past, that these things come and they haunt us. It's amazing the things that you come in. You know, I can't remember what I ate yesterday for lunch. But I can remember some of the pictures and some of the images that I looked at years ago. I can remember some of the desires that I've given to. Those things, they're hard to get rid of. And in here, there are things in my flesh that have desires that pulling. And in our lives, oftentimes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And those temptations, and Satan's really good at advertising it. Right? Oh, this would be good. Oh, this would be wonderful. Doesn't this look like fun? And your body's like, yeah, give me it. Lust of the flesh. the lust of the eye. Oh boy, that looks good. But watching the shows, watching the programs. Now with the day and age with computers, the pornography and the advertising, all these things are just poured out. Even now, I mean, talk about, you don't even have to go to the internet. Now you just go to the movies. And the things that's on normal movies that are just commonplace. Forget the movies, turn on the TV and look at some of the channels and watch the programs that's on channels now. Right? One of the things we're going to try to do while we're out in Minnesota is we're going to try to go over to Walnut Grove. My wife is all in a little house in the prairie. So we're going to go out to Walnut Grove while we're out there. And so on TV, you know, try to watch. So the Little House in the Prairies. So the middle of the day on, I don't know what channel, whatever it is, but we're watching a family show, and then the commercials come on. Right? You ever find yourself trying to turn the channel from the commercials? Because I can't believe what they're talking about, you know, in the middle of the day. It's like, no, turn it! But boy, those images. Right? Especially if no one's around, it's so easy to stay a little longer. Right? And then the pride of life. That arrogance, that pride that we have. That selfishness that I have. The desire that I want people to like me. I want people to look up to me. It's about me. That pride puffs up. Satan fell because of pride. Because he wanted to be God. Well, guess what? I have a lot of pride. I have a lot of ego in my life. And if I listen to that and heed that, how great I will fall. These things have gone down. Satan has been using these things since the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes up and uses this. It says, so when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, that was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. So she gave to her husband, and he ate. Right? In the Garden of Eden, they only had one rule. Don't eat of the tree. And notice the temptation, how it falls in here. Things haven't changed. She saw it. It's good for food. Oh, the flesh was like, ooh, yummy, yummy. Right? You say, well, the flesh has no control on me. Well, you're either a liar or you're better than I am. Try to go on a diet and see how well that goes. I was down in the store the other day and came up, and I have a weak spot. I'm not into a bunch of sweets. I don't have any real desire for that. But I love whoopie pies. And they sell a pretty mean whoopie pie down here. So I was in there and I was like, oh, I'm going to stop in. And I went to the case and said, I don't need it. Right? But it's amazing how all of a sudden you say, I don't need it, and then you want it. Right? Maybe I'm the only one. So they didn't have any. They're all sold out. So I was like, oh. So the lady down there goes, yeah, but we have carrot cake. My wife doesn't know this. So I was like, oh, no. She goes, oh, my mom makes it down here. Her mom makes it. She goes, it's the best carrot cake. It's like, oh. And, you know, so it's, you know how it goes. Because your body's like, yummy, yummy, yummy. Your brain's like, no, we, yes, no, and no. And it looks good, and they're like, and she's like, oh, you want it, right? And then you go to the justification, right? Well, you know, it's good for the minister to have a good reputation with the community. And seeing how, you know, her mom made this, this is for ministry, right? So I bought it. Now, I was supposed to be on my way home. Honey, plug your ears. How much of a carrot cake did you see when I got home?
By yourself, it's
I was all by myself. I didn't have my little conscience with me, right? And that's how it happens. And so between the store and my house, I ate a piece of carrot cake that could choke a horse. right? And I'm like, no one's going to know. Until now. Right? Now, is it wrong for me to eat carrot cake? No, it's not. It's probably wrong I didn't share it with my wife because I wanted to eat it because I was going to feel guilty for doing that. But the temptation of the flesh, it works the same way spiritually. We have the desire in the flesh that says, yes, yes, yes. It's good for food. Oh yeah, right? And you go through that and it pulls at your heart. I want this. You know, I talked to a young lady. She says, my boyfriend is after me to have sex with him. And he says, look, if you really love me, you'll do this, right? That desire. And what happens? We go through the same justifications. We go through the same justifications. You know, we go through that, right? It's like, you know, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. Then you're like, well, and you start making the excuses to justify it. That's what Eve did. Oh, it looks so delicious. Then she looked at it and it's beautiful. Right? Be careful what you watch. And when we were a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing a little song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. How many of you guys know that little song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Can I tell you something? That's a good song, not just for kids. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you look at. You know, the world wants to classify, well, this is adult only. Well, I'm an adult. I can handle that. No, you can't. No, you can't. Then the pride of life. That arrogance is going to screw. And throughout Scripture, we see this pattern carried out time and time and time again. In your Galatians, gives us the results of the giving into the flesh in our lives. This is out of the New Living Translation. I just like how they simplify some of these words. But take a look. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, quarrelings, jealousies, outbursts of angers, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. What happens in our lives as a Christian, even as we surrender these things, this is what pops up. This is the result of having a love for the world. And we get further and further away from God. And I look at this list and I don't want any of these things in my life. Right? We don't want the consequences of sin, but sometimes we want to enjoy the sin. I think one of the biggest lies that this world pushes to our kids is follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Right? I lied to myself. I can get away with it. I can handle it. I can do it. I can stop at any time. And we lie to ourselves. We jump through all these gymnastics. You know, y'all snicker when I said, well, I have to buy this carrot cake. You know, because I'm the minister and I'm trying to build a rapport, right? You're all like, ha ha. Yeah, right? That sounds stupid, but it sounded pretty good at the time. And I've heard so many people justify their sin. Lastly, verse 17. It says, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Really, we're left with this choice. The lust of this world, all the things that we desire, right, are all empty at the end of the day. They might feel good for a while, but they're empty. They're hollow. They will not last. This world is going to be destroyed. His philosophies are going down the drain. What's going to happen as Christians, at the end of the day, I'm going to end up standing before God. And He'll say, why? Why did I live in sin? Why did I harbor sin? Why did I allow these things in my life that I know are wrong? But I justified it. I excused it. Can I tell you something? When we stand before God, none of us will have an excuse. None of us will have an excuse. Have you ever done something really stupid in your marriage that you knew that if your spouse found out, it would hurt them? And sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's small things. And I know over the years, I'm not going to ask my wife because I'm sure she can lay out a whole lot more, but there are times when I have probably done some very stupid things. And I thought I could get away with it. Which I know. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also, what? Reap. You will get caught. It will come out. May not be today. May not be tomorrow. But Satan loves to hold those things up and bring them up. And I know over the course of our marriage, there's been times when I had to face the music. And I know there's been times when there's been tears and where I'm just like, I'm sorry. No excuses. I'm just sorry. What's it going to be like when we stand before God? The one who says, look, I loved you so much. I gave my body upon the cross. The one who says, look, I love you so much that I shed my blood for you. And I'm going to look at all these foolish things of the world. All my justifications. And they're not going to be worth a hill of beans. And all I'm going to be able to say is, Lord, I'm sorry. Thankful for your mercy and for your grace. And I'm not saying this to preach down because I'm in the same boat. And this brings us back that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That the faults and the failures, we can come back to the cross. Choices that we make. Because this world is going to pass away. All these temporal things are just that, they're temporal. It may seem like they'll be forever. You know, I turn around and eat that cheesecake on the way home. It's, I mean, it's not even a half mile. I didn't even get to enjoy it. I was wolfing it down so much. Right? But you ever done that? You ever done giving in to that temptation, then afterwards it was just empty? Right? Sin seems so important, so prominent. So let me ask you, who do you love? Who do you love? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you love us unconditionally. Lord, even though we fail, even though we let you down, Lord, pick us up. Lord, forgive us our failures. And Lord, help us to love you. Help us to press on to higher ground. Lord, help us be that sanctuary in our lives, Lord, where we are set apart for you, for your purpose, for your cause. That, Lord, that our hearts are placed only for you. Lord, we ask in your name. Amen.